On a sadder note, that's the positive one, Celia Beveridge, our coffee lady, her husband, who's been such a blessing since we've come here to Yorba Linda, Jim Beveridge, as you know him, or James Beveridge, he's been on dialysis for a long time. Some of you know that, and you sit with him to have coffee and so on. Well, he went to be with the Lord, and it was very hard on me, as others who were a part of that, because we see him so frequently, and he's such a cheerful person, and got a smile on his face, and now I know he's got a smile on his face. I saw him in the hospital the other day, and he was doing really well on Tuesday, and he looked so good. I mean, his color was restored, everything was so good, and then I found out that he went to be with the Lord. And a couple days after that, or following that, almost 2 days, and I was just so saddened by it, and it caught me so much. But anyhow, Celia has been such a blessing, and she wanted me to announce that the whole church would be invited to the funeral service, which will be held at Rose Hills, and there's going to be a viewing there this Wednesday night. I'll be here, though I won't be at that viewing. And then Thursday morning at 11 a.m. at the Hillside Chapel at Rose Hills. And you're all invited. And then afterwards, his brother, Don, who is a believer, is going to host a reception for everybody that wants to be a part of that and who can be. So I just wanted to get the message out to you today and be praying for them, for the comfort of God's Spirit for this family. And also, today we have some birthdays to be aware of. We got Joanna Cuevas, who's here this morning, her birthday, somewhere out here. There she is, okay. And then we also have Schaefer Ahn, whose birthday is on July 1st, so that's upcoming. So make sure you get your birthday greetings in, amen? Okay, this morning though, open up your Bibles with me and look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This morning we embark on the second section of 2 Corinthians, as we were spending some time teaching out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, moving on to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This morning, though, I want to read at the beginning verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, and then I'm going to skip down to two other verses, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2. Follow along, please, as I read these verses, beginning at chapter 2, verse 1. But I, Paul said, determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? Verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. Father God, we pray this morning that it would be released in our life, that fragrance of your love, your Holy Spirit, and it would be that sweet fragrance that only comes from you dwelling in our life. And so, Father God, bless our time as we go through the Word this morning. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your Word reveals today for your glory. In Jesus' name, and church, if you agree, say amen. So, as the making of God's servants, I'm dedicating chapter 2, and our lives, you know, as servants of the Lord and those who are just coming into that place, our lives are often filled with various discouragements. Paul, while in Corinth, wrote to the church, and because, you see, he also had been in a position where he needed encouragement, but yet he was there giving encouragement, but he had to straighten out some things. They were doing some things very wrong in the first letter that he wrote, and he corrected them on these areas, but then the church took it too far, and he wanted to change that circumstance, and then the people accused Paul of allowing grace to be ineffective in this sense, and yet they were wanting to enforce the law, and yet Paul wanted to enforce grace. And so in chapter 2, he's correcting that. He says, but if I make you sorrowful when I come, then how are you going to encourage me? The interesting part is Paul had visited there in Corinth three times, and yet in this particular time when he was in Corinth, he wrote the letter to the Romans there in the book or the letter you call Romans. And during that passage, during that time, he wrote these words in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." In other words, it's that comfort of God's Word. He mentions the encouragement of Scripture. This morning, as I was just thinking about some things, a little humor, these are light bulb jokes. We all love them. And this was 133 years ago. A Reader's Digest recorded this information from that period of time. And it was, of course, recorded much later, but it came from the humor of that time. And it says, "So, how many divorce men does it take to change a light bulb? Who cares? They never get the house anyway. And number two, how many psychiatrists does it take to change a light bulb? One, but the light bulb has to be willing to change. And number three, how many fishermen does it take to change a light bulb? Five. And you should have seen the size of that light bulb. Five of us almost weren't enough. And four, how many mystery writers does it take to screw in a light bulb? Two, one to screw it almost all the way in and the other one to give it a surprising twist at the end." And so Paul is like that. He's telling us that these are things that we need to understand. And yet in the humor, we realize that we can make jokes out of things, but he's not making jokes. He's bringing us to the reality of what kept him strong, what kept him as the servant of God, and what the encouragement would be to the others. In the church at Corinth, Paul was confronted with one of the most difficult situations of his entire ministry. There was division, misunderstanding, gross sin, and even his own apostleship was being questioned. And he was intimidated by all of these things, and yet Satan takes delight in causing that kind of pain and suffering and causing confusion, causing people to lose their strength and their faith. But the making of God's servants is about faith, faith in God, to overcome any and all of our circumstances. What needs to be realized in the Christian walk is Jesus Christ, as we just read there in verse 14, has called us to triumph, to victory. And I don't mean the motorcycle. I mean to triumph with victory in our life. And then he's also called us to testing. He's called us to victory, but he's also called us to warfare. He's called us to life, but he's also called us to death. And yet the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, the Bible says in Proverbs 10:29. And in Psalm 16, verse 8, David said, "I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." So who's at your right hand today? We talk about our right hands, the right hand, biblically speaking, to the Jews, as the right hand of power and strength. And of course, who's at your right hand? And some of you are hugging your wife this morning. That's good. Or holding her hand because she's at your right hand. And some is at your left hand. So the question be, who is at your right hand? And I pray God is. So in verse 14, when we get into this section, the reality of what we're looking at, the tests of our faith, look with me at verse 14. He says, "Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." You know, in that first part of that verse, I want to focus on that for a moment, because when he says, "Thanks be to God," who do you give thanks to? Who is that strength? Who is that pillar in your life? Who's the one that's keeping you on course during the circumstances of your life? We often know that it's that loved one we have. Yes, they keep us focused on that. But God is the one. And Paul said that. He says, "Thanks be to God." Would you say that with me? Thanks be to God. Yes, absolutely. And you turn to the person next to you and say, "I hope you got that part right." Because you see, yes, we have those people in our life that keep us focused, but it's really God who's there orchestrating that. It's God who's there keeping that. Paul is actually speaking of something to the Corinthians that they were familiar with, as well as those who knew something in Rome, because even Rome had all of its power. They were living in resort life in Corinth. And yet it was a place of, you might say, a lot of sin going on. But yet Paul knew the Romans were there too, and so he wrote to them, but God is the one who gives us the ability to triumph, to have victory over things in our life. When God is the source of our sufficiency, we're continually being led in triumph. Not meaning that Christ, just that Christ always makes us victors, but whatever circumstances the people of God may be called to pass through, we are always led into Christ's triumph. He always will. So some people say, well, I don't know how I'm going to get through this trial. I don't know how I'm going to face what I face in my life. I don't know how I can overcome these circumstances. And sometimes we feel at a loss, and we really feel defeated at that point or intimidated at that point. But the reality is God is the one who will always lead us to triumph. You see, when a Roman general conquered an enemy, the Senate would make him a triumph. That was considered what his position would be. He is a triumph. He succeeded. When he came back to Rome, a public holiday was declared, with a parade, no doubt. Now, when you go through your trial, you can let me know. I'll be praying for you, but I'm not going to have a parade for you. And so I may clap my hands. I may thanks be to God. I may be praise God, and I may pray with you and thank God for the victory. And usually what I'll do when somebody's gone through something, I've prayed with them, I usually do that. I usually say, well, let's take a moment and thank God for this, because God is the one who brought us to this victory. And so the Greek word for triumph here is in the singular masculine participle, present tense. And it means to lead in triumph. It means to lead in triumph. It doesn't mean thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, but the New King James picked up on that, and he says, he leads us in triumph. And that's exactly what the one Greek word triumph there means. The reference is to the celebration of the Roman triumph. Christ always leads the Christian in triumph. And yet he begins to also say something else. And when he says, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That comes from another Greek word called savor in English, but it means an odor of perfume and a cologne, so to speak, something that smells good. And I'm going to talk about that when we get to that portion in just a little bit, but I want to focus first of all on the first part this morning, who always, now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph. And you see, we say, well, triumph, does that mean I'm not going to have problems? Oh, no, no, no. That's where some of the faith teachers got this part wrong. They said, well, if you've got your victory in Christ, you'll always have victory and you'll never have a problem. Really? I haven't found that out. But I have seen that people get the victory when they go through that process because Christ is always leading them in triumph. Look at the Amplified Translation. If you don't have it on your Bible, it's on the screen. And it says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumph as trophies of Christ's victory and through us spreads and makes evident the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere. Let's break that verse down for a moment and see the reality of what's expected through the tests of our faith. First of all, the word thanks. He says, thanks be to God. That comes from a Greek word, charis, which means graciousness. It's an act of God's grace. It's a manner of act. It's a gratitude. It includes that. But it's his grace that leads us to this victory. So praise be to God. The second thing he says, which always. Now, what does that mean? It means always, even when, that is, at all times. So some people say, are you kidding me that you think I'm going to get through this victorious? And I'm telling you, I can't say that you are going to overcome this, but I can say the power of God is there to overcome it. And you can in Christ. So the question be, are you in Christ? Are you walking in Him? Are you abiding in Him? Is His Word abiding in you? And then he says, causes us to triumph. That, broken down from the Greek, means to conquer. And it's a Hebrewism, and it means to give victory, to cause to triumph over, not under, but over. And then, of course, Christ, Christos in the Greek, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Paul uses that same word over in Colossians 2:15. Would you hold your place here? Turn to Colossians. I'm going to have you use your Bible a little bit here this morning. I think it's good for you. I'm not going to just read it to you. Colossians 2:15, and because when you're going through that circumstance, you need to know what Paul is talking about and his, you might say, the inner strength that kept him going, because many people ask, well, how did Paul get through all this? Well, we're going to learn here this morning. So Colossians 2:15, the Bible says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The word triumphing is the exact same Greek word that Paul says that we always are led to triumph over all of these circumstances. Well, here he relates it to the principalities and powers, to Satan and everything that Satan is doing. In other words, to conquer. And that conquering work of God is there. And he says, Jesus disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So the reason, and as we look this morning, the reason is real simple. And in verse 14, it gives us. And it says in verse 14, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So where do we get this? If we ask Paul, Paul, tell us your secret. So you tell us that what the result is, but how did you get there? And he gives us three times in the book of Corinthians that he uses this term. I want to look at those three times. 2 Corinthians, so let's go back there and look with me at chapter 1, verse 6. And I didn't point it out at that time, but I'm going to now. And it says in verse 6, now if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort or consolation or encouragement and salvation, which is effective for enduring. Would you say enduring? The same sufferings which we also suffer, or if we are comforted, it is for your exhortation or consolation and salvation. The word enduring there comes from a Greek word, and it means, and it's hupone, which literally means endurance, constancy, enduring, patience, and patient continuance or waiting. So we could say it means patiently enduring or enduring patiently. In fact, the reverse is probably more to the Greek definition. So what it means is that the key, Paul's saying, that victory that he had there in chapter 1, verse 6, that was effective for his ability to do this because he wanted to see people around him encouraged. And sometimes in our life, that sacrifice of what we go through is for that, but this is what led Paul to triumph in victory. So number one, he told us the reason, and he does, that he has this enduring ability within him. Was it just him? Was it self-preservation? No, it was God who gave him that. What was it? Patient endurance. Patient endurance. Now, I know there's some of you this morning who need a little bit of that, because God last night would not let me off of the subject. Now, look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, once again, in verse 4, he says, in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. He says that I'm a servant of God. And then he's going to tell us what made him as a servant of God. He says, in much patience, would you say much patience? In tribulations, in needs, in distresses. And then he goes on, but we're not in chapter 6 this morning. We're just looking at it. So the secret ingredient here is, he says, in much patience, or that patient enduring ability. That's what gave him that key to have that triumph in Christ, and it will to him and to you as well. And so look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look with me at verse 12, 2 Corinthians 12, 12. He says, truly the signs of an apostle. This is defending his own apostleship to these people in Corinth. He says, truly the signs or the miracles of an apostle were accomplished among you with what? All perseverance. Would you say perseverance? It might even say in your translations, patience. But it means the same, it's the same word. And so whether it be in English or in Greek, it means to have patiently having the continuance to overcome while waiting. So he says, it was done with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. It's a key to the success of Paul's life. So this patient endurance. Now, sometimes we have that, and sometimes we don't. And probably more often we don't. And some people really don't have any patient endurance. But I've learned in my life to have some of that. Just recently, I I had purchased something, I had ordered it almost 2 weeks ago, and I really needed it at the time, but it didn't come. So I went to the store, and they said it would be, I called them, and they said, well, it'll be in here tomorrow, or the next day at the latest. So I waited till the next day, because I'm patient, right? And so I came in 2 days after the 2 weeks that it should have been there, and I said, oh, by the way, do you have this? And he looked all around, and I noticed on his shirt he had general manager. And I said, do you have it? And he goes, oh, well, let me look. And he kept looking. He kept coming back, asking people. No, they couldn't find it anywhere. And I says, well, they told me yesterday at the latest. This was 2 weeks before I was supposed to get it, but now yesterday at the latest. And now I waited till the next day. And he goes, oh, you know, that's, he got on the phone, called everybody, tried to see where the part was. He goes, oh, by the way, this part no longer exists. And I go, what? This is what happens when you rebuild old things and fix old things. I go, it can't, it's got to exist. And he goes, well, it doesn't exist. And I said, okay, do we know if that other person in Texas is going to send it here? Because they said they had it. And he goes, well, no, let me check. So he called and couldn't get a hold of it. He says, let me call you. And I go, you're going to call me? Okay. And I said, okay, that's it. I'll wait for your call. And I says, okay, thank you. And you'll call me, right? And he goes, yeah, I'll call you. So he says, you are really patient. And I thank you for your patience. I go, really? You haven't seen my impatient side. And I says, thank you for that compliment. I really appreciate that compliment. And so the next day, he not only called me, he says, look, come down and meet with me. I want to give it to you. And he says, and by the way, all of the extra, I got it shipped in overnight. Cost a lot of additional money, but it's here and it's yours, and I'm not charging you for any of that, and it's yours. I go, wow, thank you, Lord. Patience finally paid off. And so then I go out and I'm working on my project, and then I became impatient and I wasn't watching what I was doing, and I hit my forehead, and then not only that, I got a little, see it right here? Okay, that's what that red spot is. Okay, by the way, I didn't scratch myself. And then the second thing is I bit my lip. And I did all this stuff, and I go, okay, I'm being impatient again. So life has a lot of discouragements, but we all need endurance. I learned endurance in the Marine Corps, I think, because they made sure we learned it. And they helped us out in a lot of ways. But so when Paul uses this term, he's using it to define that these things, this perseverance, this patience, and by the way, that word is not for Paul alone. It was a key to his life and his success that caused him to triumph. We want to know how to have victory. If you do, say amen. Okay. Now, I want to tell you something. This same Greek word is used 32 times in the New Testament. That's a lot. Two times by Jesus himself, two times by Peter, and two times by the writer of Hebrews. And we don't know who wrote Hebrews. That leaves, actually, out of the 32, 26 times by Paul alone. This was a key word in his life. And we don't always have those good days, do we? Some people do, some people don't. And yet I'm reminded of something that Jesus taught on those two uses that he gave. So would you turn in your Bibles? Let's look it up. Let's see what Jesus had to say about this. Luke chapter 8. This has helped me through so many years after I studied this and I was growing in my ministry. I had to really learn how this word works, and yet I'm still learning it today. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus is teaching on the parable of the sower. And you remember that he gives the description, the analogy that the sower goes out to sow seeds and he throws seeds here and they land in various places. And then he gives a description of how they landed and where they landed and what happened to those seeds. We all want to know what happened to those seeds. And my wife's got ladybugs all over flowers on her patio right now. And I told her the other day, I go, look, Debbie, these ladybugs are all over the ground out there and I'm stepping on them. And I says, and you can't leave the screen open because they're flying in the house. So we got ladybugs everywhere. And there was a lot more ladybugs than she ever thought when she bought them. But I needed patience. I go, okay, I'll deal with the ladybugs. She goes, leave those ladybugs alone. I go, I want to crunch those ladybugs. No, she told me they're really good. And so the ladybugs can have all of the bugs they can want to eat on those flowers. But here, Jesus said, the seed landed on good ground. So let's see verse 15, chapter 8. And it's in red. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, this would be the word of God, with a noble and good heart, keep it. and they bear fruit with patience. It's the same Greek word. That patient enduring, that enduring patiently. So we hear the word of God, we patiently endure. Praise be to God. We got that one figured out. So when you hear the word of God, you got to patiently endure. Say, patiently endure. And that's your strength that's going to cause you to have victory and triumph over whatever thing you're going through. And you're going through it, and you will come through it, but the victory and triumph is partially up to you. They hear the word, and they keep it with patient endurance. So now look at Luke chapter 21, one of my favorite verses in the Bible that Jesus taught. Luke chapter 21, verse 19. Luke 21, verse 19. And then he's describing what's going to happen during difficult days as a believer. And he goes on to say, in verse 17, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Not a very good thing. But then he says, verse 18, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. And I say, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because it's been going. I've been looking at all these formulas that they say, if you just try this, your hair's going to grow. If you just try that, it doesn't grow. And the hair guy I go to, he's got the same problem, so he's growing a beard. I think he's going to get it down to his stomach. But anyhow, very nice guy. Huge beard. And I'm not going to grow the beard, and so I'll get a little goatee going here. I thought maybe it'll help the hair grow up here, but it's not helping. So when you get older, your hair grows in your ears, it grows on the outside of your ears, it grows down the back of your neck, it grows everywhere but your head. And so if you have those genes. But he says here, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. So when I look in the sink and I see a hair, I go, did you get that one, Jesus? He goes, I got it. And then he says, verse 19, and how? How is this possible? Because verse 19, by your patience possess your soul. Do you hear what that's saying, what Jesus said? The word possess is a real estate term that we use today. It means you have full title deed to the property, and you're allowed to take possession of that property. And how is this accomplished? He says, by your patient endurance, you possess or control your souls. Soul being suke, meaning your mental thoughts. So the thoughts of your mind. And so he says, I'm taking care of your hair, Dave, but by your patient endurance, you can have ownership to your mind. Oh, what's happened when you don't have ownership? Then you got a problem. I mean, you really got a problem. And so he says, by your patience, possess your soul. So the very same word kind of reminds me about a man's car stalled in heavy traffic as the light turned green. You know how that gets. And all of his efforts to start the engine failed, and he's trying really hard. And, of course, a honking behind him made matters worse. He finally got out of his car, walked back to the first driver behind him who was honking the horn. He says, I'm sorry, but I can't seem to get my car started. If you'll go up there and sit in my car and give it a try, I'll stay here and blow your horn for you. Well, that wasn't exactly patient endurance. I don't know how it worked out, but yet it did in some cases. I'm reminded, though, you know, when we go through those stressful times, we don't often think of this patient endurance. A few years ago, Thomas Hobbes of the University of Washington and some various sociologists published their research on human stress. And Dr. Selye came up with the term stress, but these guys added to it. They listed some of the common experiences of life, evaluated the impact on our mental and emotional well-being, and rated them according to the stress that they produced in one's lives. The stress rating was expressed in what they called life change units, or LCUs. If you ever hear that term, if you get counseling, you know where they're coming from, that this is stress-related. The worse stress rating, the higher the LCUs. So we got to control this. For instance, getting a divorce, by the way, is 73 LCUs, according to their research. Being pregnant for a woman is 40 LCUs. I don't know about the man. It's probably higher. Remodeling a home, 25 LCUs, unless you're in contention on how it's going to be remodeled. And then that's normal. And then when children grow up, so they said Christmas itself is rated at 13 LCUs, and on went life stresses, each one rated with LCUs. When we learn of a friend, maybe our own age, who's dying, of a possibility of a disease, or when we go to a doctor and he tells us something's questionable on our x-ray or whatever, or our children grow up and move away, we sell our home or move someplace, we change jobs, change churches, or we retire, all of those have a rating of LCUs. That's normal when a person's being counseled. So we're constantly being bombarded by the LCUs, and their conclusion was this. If within a year's time we experience a cumulative total of more than 300 life change units or LCUs, most people will not be able to handle it, and they'll be overstressed or distressed. And so you can add them up, and you'll see your counselor sitting there writing little notes to himself, and he's going, okay, here, this is so many LCUs, this is so many, and all of a sudden he goes, oh my gosh, we're in trouble now. And so, but it means the person can't cope with anything else, generally speaking. And of course, Christians throw a wrench in that whole study, because we as Christians, we can overcome a lot, and we do. How? Because we have the ability to have patient endurance, overcoming in Christ. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, I hope we get that patient endurance thing working. Yeah. And some man told me a while back, he says, you know, you prayed for me for patience, and ever since then, I've been having so many problems. He says, please don't pray that again. And I go, why? Because God's going to show you how much patient endurance you have. And so that's what I've learned. And then he says, okay, we need to add a little bit more here. But if we ever felt like giving up, oh my gosh. I'm reminded of the backwoods preacher found a small boy all alone playing in the dirt field. And he goes, by the way, where's your father? The preacher asked, being very aware of this little boy's potential problems. The boy said, he was hanged last week. Well, where's your mother? She's run off. Where's your sister? She's in jail. Is there anybody else in your family? Yep, I got a brother. Where is he? At Harvard University. Well, at least one member of your family is doing well. What's he studying? Nothing. They're studying him. And so the reality is sometimes we think we've got it bad. Wow. I'm reminded of a lady I read about, Marie Balter, and it's a true story. She was the administrator of Danvers State Hospital in Boston, and she had actually been in that hospital. She was there as a patient for 17 years. And it wasn't because she really needed to be. They misdiagnosed her. Psychology isn't all that it tends to act like it is. And they misdiagnosed her, put her in the hospital. She was hospitalized there for 17 years. And then they found out that she wasn't in need of that hospital at all. So she went on, went to school, got her degrees, went back, and now became the administrator. I read that as a true story of that hospital, figuring out we're not going to get anybody in here unless they need to be, so to speak. So the same word. Let's look at a couple more examples of what Paul said. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, this is a key factor in your ability to triumph over things. And so when people say you're going through something, you tell them and they go, pray for me. And you say, you know, you just need to have patience. Don't say that, okay? Don't say that. Just say, well, you know, God will help you through this. And then we'll tell them later, you got to get Pastor Dave's teaching on patient endurance. But you can throw it off on me because I get blamed for a lot of things. Hopefully they're good. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, look with me at verse 3. And what we're going to start there, and I'm going to read verses 3 through 12. And he says, we are always bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Underline that. Your faith grows exceedingly. For the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your what? Patience. Same exact word. Patient endurance. He says patience and faith. By the way, these are twins, and patience enables our faith to get it going. I've often said in teaching this that when you pray to God and you ask God for something, whatever the answer may be, you at that point you release your faith in God's word. But the getting of that, or the obtaining of that, or the security of that, takes a while. It doesn't come immediately. So when you're praying, what do you have in between the time of the praying and the faith part that you exercise of receiving it? And that is, my friends, the word patient endurance. is that you need that patient endurance between the time you've prayed and the time you get it, because it doesn't come immediately. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Leave that one alone, and don't get caught in that one. And it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, that when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, have that faith, because our testimony among you was believed. What's his testimony? He had that patient endurance that no matter what. And then verse 11, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. So that working of faith happens through the power of God, through the power of the Word, but that patient endurance is that security that he gives to you to go through the process. And then verse 12, ultimate, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's what Paul so much has said back in Corinthians, when he said that this diffuses this fragrance, this triumph in Christ. And he says, according to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's letting us in on it again, how he got this. Now turn in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, another favorite passage of mine. And here he tells us in verse 35 and 36. Now we don't know who wrote Hebrews, but we know God was instrumental with it. And then in chapter 10, verse 35, he says, therefore do not cast away your what? Oh my gosh, do we ever do that? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here this morning. Oh, we've all done it. But I don't want to embarrass you, because I did it too. And I've done it, and I do it. He says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, the exact same word, that patient endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So the key victory here is to apply it. And that same ability. Now, there's seven reasons that we have that I want to share with you in Scripture about how we can develop that patient endurance. Our faith is going to be tested, but it'll be brought to victory. Number one, God never changes his mind. You need to know that. Never. His mind, his purpose, his nature. He doesn't change his mind. Why? Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and you can write this down, I'm not going to have you turn there, tells us, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In other words, he wanted to, but he didn't. But the reality is, so does God ever reflect like he's changed his mind? Yes. Because you see, he's already preordained it, he's already pre-planned it, it's already there. He knows exactly what he's going to do, and he never is caught off guard. But the reality is, sometimes we don't see that. So what does he want you to do? Patient endurance, my friends. Working through the process. Because he knows the ultimate outcome of where this is going. We don't know. So do you give up? Do you throw a tantrum? We have no temper tantrum people in this church. Where you get in your little rowboat and you row out to the island of self temperament tantrum position. And you throw your tantrum out there thinking nobody sees you, but God sees you. He knows what you're doing. And so you throw that temper tantrum going, I just don't get it. And then you pray, and then all of a sudden something changes. And you go, I changed his mind. No, you didn't. He already knew what you were going to do. So the question be, what do we do? You follow the Word of God. And as I'm giving to you this morning, you got to have that patient endurance. Patient endurance. Enduring patiently. Waiting for the promise of God to come to pass, because all things are being worked out. So, God never changes his mind, purpose, or nature. Can you say amen? Number one. But everything changing but one. A lot of people change their mind, like they change their clothes. And we've met them all the time. husbands and wives change their minds. Sometimes it's, I wear this or wear that. This morning, it was the debate over last night. Do I wear the black shirt with this jacket or whatever? You know, we all go through those changes. Husbands and wives change their minds. Umpires change their minds about a call. We've seen that. The Supreme Court changes its mind about a decision. And glory be, even the IRS changes its mind, usually for the worse, though, by the way. And so don't expect they're going to get godly on you. But there's two rules for happy marriage. I learned this a long time ago. The woman can change her mind at any time. And the man must never change his mind without the proper consent of the woman. And so think on that one for a while. You need the proper consent, right? But the Most High God doesn't change his mind. He is unalterable. His laws of the universe, we can calculate when the sun will come up 1,000 years from now and 1,000 years ago. In fact, Sir Robert Anderson, a great man of the past, wrote a book on that very subject when he pinpointed the exact day when Jesus Christ would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, thereby to give his life in the final week, as the Bible had predicted. And he did this all by the stars. And he's a physicist, or he was, and he could calculate everything. He knew the exact day, not the hour, but the exact day on when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And yet it's amazing. So everything changes except God. The value of God's stability. Aren't you glad God doesn't change his mind? He's the one person I can always count on that will never let me down. When we trust in him, no matter what else, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Life is like being in a boat, constant movement. But God's word is like stepping off on the solid ground. It doesn't change like shifting shadows. In fact, in Psalm 119, verse 89, would you look there with me? Psalm 119, verse 89. And I believe it will be helpful. We know that we need that ability to have patient endurance. Our faith will be tested, but we know God doesn't change. So we need his word, and we need to patiently wait on the Lord. So Psalm 119, verse 89, says something very clear, by the way. And it says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Would you say settled in heaven? His word's always settled in heaven. So I have to read his word, study his word, devote myself to his word, pray over his word, and then I got to patiently endure while I'm standing on the word. It's settled. God will accomplish it no matter what is happening right now. And some of you today, maybe you're going through a difficult time today. Maybe there's some decisions being made, and you're praying, asking God, what's going to happen? And the Lord says, I've got this. He says, my word is settled in heaven. I will perform it, and I don't change. And I have it all predicted. I've got it all figured out. And yet, heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but my word shall never pass away. My word will never. So what confidence we can have about the future and our status with God, we can stand on the unshakable promises of God. Can you say amen? Number two. So number one, God never changes his mind, purpose, or nature. Number two, God is in control of all our needs. He is in control of all of our needs. Brent prayed that this morning. Pastor Todd left him everything he was to say because we all get nervous, and so he has it all. In fact, I have it right here. And so, and sometimes we need the script. Sometimes I go off script. And when I go off script, I don't patiently endure. It's when I stay on script, I'm there. But God is in control of all of our needs. Say, God is in control of all my needs. Turn to the person next to you. He's in control of all your needs. Yeah. Philippians 4:19. But my God, Paul said, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Paul said, by Christ Jesus, I patiently endure. And thereby, people around me begin to see the triumph, this aroma, this fragrance. You see, when the Roman general came in, when he had this triumph of so many enemies killed, they would have the processional parade. And the priests would be a part of that parade, and they would come out with their diffusers, and they would have incense in it. And as they wave this, the people would smell this. Kind of reminds me when you go to Disneyland, you go by a food stand. You can smell everything in there. In fact, I have talked to somebody and they told me that they actually have these smells in a can and they put them out there. And when you smell popcorn, oh my gosh. When you're smelling the real thing, you want it. When you smell certain things, you want that, right? Right at that moment, and your taste buds come alive. Well, our taste buds for the Lord and His Word come alive when we realize God is going to supply all our need according to His riches and glory in Christ. So this perfume would be sprayed. But in those days, women were not allowed to wear perfume because it was only saved for the days of triumph so that it would be expressed and used then. But today, we have women wearing perfume and men wearing cologne or aftershave and whatever it may be. But yet in your life, there's this fragrance of when you go through that and you know God's in control, that He meets that need and He takes care of it. And when He takes care of it, you go, wow. And everybody around you goes, wow, praise be to God. And then the victory march is there. That's only two of the seven for patient endurance. Faith tested, brought to victory. That's all we can cover this morning. So the making of God's servants is all about this triumph in Christ that gives us the victory. And Paul's going to go through details. We're going to be covering forgiveness, very detailed, in this chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. Because, you see, that's also mandatory for a believer who's going to be a servant of God. So we'll look at that in detail next time as we finish this section up right now, patient endurance. Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning in the name of Jesus for each one in this place today. We know the reality, the tests of our faith. We know the tests of our faith, the reasons behind it. And we know that it's to bring victory to You and to bring glory and honor to You. But right now, Lord, I know this morning there are some here who are troubled through their circumstances. And they can't see the answer. But they've taken to the Word of God. They've prayed. They put faith in the Word of God. And they don't see the answer yet. And they lose their way in the middle of that journey of faith. God calls us, call us to be those servants where we wait upon You, faithfully waiting, trusting You. So God, I pray You would answer their prayers here this morning for Your glory. Bless Your church, Father. Let us all be those who will wait upon the Lord. And God, I wait today upon You for this church, for these people, for these who I love dearly with all my heart, for these people going through difficult times, for these couples, for these families, through these singles and so on. God, we must wait upon You. And we shall find that answer in due time, in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. And if you need prayer today over any area, that's what they're for. I almost said these guys, but I didn't want to say these guys because I saw you there. Anyhow, they'll be willing to pray with you and take the Word of God and pray. That's what they're there for. Maybe you don't know the Word. They do, and they'll help you with it. God bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen.